It's the beginning of the Passover feast in Jerusalem, the biggest holiday of the Jewish year. People from far and wide are flooding into the city to celebrate with their family and their friends when a rumor sparks up. Jesus is coming here today. Imagine how electric the atmosphere would feel if people found out that somebody like Prince Harry and Meghan Markle were coming to Leamington to celebrate Christmas with all of their fans. Then you'll kind of have an idea of what the anticipation must have been like in Jerusalem that day. The biggest celebrity that anybody had ever heard of was coming to town. But it's even more than that. It's also about the way in which Jesus was coming. He's riding into the city like a victorious king. You see, how Jesus is entering Jerusalem is proclaiming without words that he's the long-awaited Messiah, the rightful king to the throne of David, and God's chosen king over the Jewish people. They believe that Jesus is about to throw off the shackles of their Roman oppressors and lead them into a cultural and economic renaissance, a new golden age for the kingdom of Israel. Let's just pause and look at that entry a little bit more closely for a second. Jesus is approaching the city, coming from the direction of the Mount of Olives, a nod to Zechariah 14. He's riding in on a donkey colt, a reference to Zechariah 9:9. The crowd knows this. They know their scriptures really, really well, and they're pumped. Some of them are starting to get in on the action, throwing down their coats and their cloaks on the ground in front of Jesus, a reference to 2 Kings 9. Others cut down palm branches growing along the sides of the road, and they lay them on the ground in front of Jesus, evoking Psalm 118. The biblical prophecies are being fulfilled before their very eyes, and the crowd knows it. They know that they're about to see God make Jesus king. But Jesus' kingship isn't going to look like what they have pictured. In just a few short days, this crowd will flip from cheering Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to chanting crucify him. Crowds love a winner, but they can turn sour pretty fast when things start to go bad. Imagine if an incredible hockey player, somebody like Sidney Crosby, ended up missing an easy goal and losing out on his team's chance to win the Stanley Cup. His fame might not be able to survive a loss like that. Or think of a child celebrity who disappears into obscurity as an adult. Our culture celebrates winners. That means we don't have time for losers. When Jesus is popular, everybody wants to be his friend. The disciples feel privileged to be part of his inner circle. But when Jesus gets arrested, even his closest friends abandon him. It's easy to follow Jesus when it's the popular thing to do. In my grandparents' generation, everybody went to church. It was just what you did. If you wanted to be elected, you wanted to be a politician, if you wanted to have a successful business career, or just to hang out with the right people. It was where you made friends, where you found interesting people to date. Going to church helped you to climb the social ladder. It was good optics. And everybody else was doing it. In fact, back then, if you didn't go to church, you risked missing out. But today, things have changed. This past week, I was privileged to be able to attend the Mennonite Church Canada's nationwide missional consultation as part of my role on the Joint Council, and I learned some really interesting statistics. According to the recent long-form survey by Statistics Canada, more than 68% of Canadians identify as Christian, but only about 20% say they attend church weekly. The fastest growing religious affiliation in Canada is no religion. If you ever take a Sunday off from church, you'll see that the malls are packed on a Sunday morning. So are the hockey arenas, the baseball diamonds, the soccer fields, and the parks. Blogs encourage families to eat healthier by taking their Sunday mornings to cut up vegetables for meals the rest of the week. Going to church is no longer the popular thing to do in our society, and not just for Mennonites, but for every Christian denomination. These statistics are the same for Pentecostals, for Evangelicals, for the Alliance Church, for the Catholic Church. And even those families who continue to attend church don't do it as often as they once did. Sociologists now consider regular church attendance to be an average of one Sunday per month. When you consider that many families take a break from church over the summer, that means that regular church attendance across Canada means that those folks are coming to church about 10 Sundays a year. Is 10 Sundays a year enough time for your kids and your grandkids to be learning about their faith? The reality is that we live in a society where it is increasingly challenging to identify as a Christian. It's unpopular to be a Christian, and it's probably even harder to call yourself a Mennonite. Many of you, like me, have probably gotten pretty funny looks when people wonder, how come you aren't wearing a head covering? Why don't you have a horse and buggy? It's not what cool people do. When my grandparents' generation was growing up, going to church was what you did if you wanted to be successful. But today, going to church means swimming upstream against the current of our culture. But I think this reality is also a gift. People who were coming to church in the past to climb the social ladder rather than to connect with God no longer feel the need to come. It takes effort and energy to get out of bed on a Sunday morning, especially when you know that nobody's going to judge you if you choose to sleep in. I believe that people who are coming to church are more likely today than they were in the past to be doing it because they're looking for meaning, for purpose, and for belonging, in the words of Betty Priest. People are hungry for connection with community. And most of all, I think people are longing for an encounter, a meaningful encounter, with the living God. And this is fantastic news for the church, because that's why we're here. That's why we exist. We're a community of people who are learning how to connect with each other and how to connect with God. But it does mean going against the grain of our society. We can't assume that our kids and our grandkids will identify as Christians just because we do, let alone as Mennonites. We need to relearn how to have important conversations with them about why our faith in Jesus matters to us. And we need to learn how to have those conversations at our workplaces, at our schools, and yes, even at the hockey rink. Let me be clear, I'm not saying that we need to go out and bash people over the head with the Bible. That never helped anybody. What I mean is that we need to grow deep in our faith and strong in our faith so that it feels normal and natural and even comfortable to talk about it. We need to feel confident knowing who Jesus is to us, what our faith means to us, so that when people ask us, why do you bother going to church? We'll know what to say. It's hard to follow Jesus when that means going against the crowd, but it is deeply, deeply rewarding. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 4 to 11, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remember that Paul wrote these words from the darkness of a Roman prison cell. He lived in a time when being a follower of Jesus was likely to cost you your life. And for Paul, it actually did. But Paul was able to stay true to his faith because for him, being a Christian wasn't about good optics. It wasn't about looking good to other people. It was about being so deeply in love with Jesus, so deeply committed, that he said to live as Christ and to die as gain. He was willing to swim against the current of his culture because his faith was so meaningful to him that it impacted every part of his life. He was so passionate, so committed to his relationship with Jesus that he actively looked for ways to talk about it with other people, even his Roman prison guards. What would it take for us to be that excited about Jesus? What would make us willing to make worshiping God our first priority, even more than sleeping in or heading to a baseball practice? What would inspire us so much that we would look forward to Sunday morning as the highlight of our week because of going to church? And how can we nurture that kind of faith and that kind of commitment in our children, in our grandkids, in our great-grandkids? What would it take for us to be so in love with Jesus that it would naturally spill out into every part of our lives? Let's pray together. God, we confess that going against the crowd, swimming against the current of our culture is hard. We confess it's easier to sleep in on Sunday mornings. And we confess that sometimes we haven't been as committed to the church as we could be. God, we ask that you help us to be inspired, that you help us to be so excited, so committed to our faith, that we want to gather together, that we want to worship, that we want to learn more and dig into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We ask that you help us to want that and that you help us to live into that and to be committed to being followers of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.